This is a lesson that I hope that you'll find is one that you could very easily yourself talk to someone about. You know, if you go to sporting events, I don't know, I think it's still popular, but a lot of times right behind home plate or right behind the field goal is the passage John 3 and verse 16. Most likely that is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And here's what the passage says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." This verse is very concise. It is a verse that I think that you can use, that most people know, to sum up the good news of Jesus Christ. What you see is we're going to look at all four things, but you see God's love, you see God's gift, you see man's belief in Jesus, and you see man's reward in eternal life. In our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul said in verse 2 of chapter 2, he said, "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So the good news of Jesus Christ is really something that is very broad, but it is something that when you speak to someone, the gospel is the good news. And so the good news to share is John chapter 3 and verse 16, because while it is concise, it says an awful, awful lot. So let's kind of break this down. And the way we're going to do this is, "For God so loved the world." So we're going to talk about God's love first. And so that's the first thing that we'll look at, God's love. When God created man, He created someone very special to Him. We know that He created man in His image. We know just a few weeks ago we talked about Adam and Eve, and God made the Garden of Eden, and He placed man in it to tend it, and it was a beautiful place. It was a place that God made, and it was a place that there was animals that Adam named, and it was just a beautiful place, and they could eat of anything that they wanted to except for the one tree. But it was God caring for them, and man dwelt in the garden. For His love for mankind is known by His loving actions. And that's one of the things that we need to fully understand when we're talking about God and His love. It's no different than my love for Lisa. It's known by my actions. It has to be more than words, because love is an active thing. It is something that demonstrates itself. And we'll see that. But God's love is for the world. And we know that He loves the world because ever since He created man, He's been sustaining the earth. He's been caring for man. There is the daily provisions of nourishment. Since the beginning of time, we're in the time of harvest. We're kind of getting past it, but there are still things that are coming in. But there's seed time and there's harvest. And so we understand that God has put these things in motion. We know that the farmer plants the seed into the ground, and then God gives the nourishment to that ground. God provides the rain. And then if things have come according to His will, we see that God gives increase. But even then, we were talking a lot about planting and watering. God gives increase. Same thing, a farmer can plant in the ground and then things can go horribly wrong because it can be too dry, you can get too much rain. Some farmers' fields, you'll see where they have their watering things where they can send them out and keep water on it. But the opposite is, I don't know how many of them have pumps to pump the water off if they get too much water. And so God's provided these things. And so God has provided every day. He does that for the whole world. And not only that, but you need water. And there's a lot of statistics about how much fresh water there is. It's very interesting when you look into that. But, you know, most of us learned in the elementary grades or our early science, we learned the water cycle. We learned about how the water comes down off of the mountains, and the fresh water, the purity that comes through the going across the waters, and then you've got the precipitation there, and then you've got the evaporation and goes back up into the clouds. You just have this cycle that God set in motion because man cannot live without water. It is something that we have to have. In 1 John chapter, and again, this would be a good time if you just make sure you have your marker there in John chapter 3 and verse 16. But in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 16, the Apostle John also wrote in this small epistle, it's very clear, he says in this verse, God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is love. And everything about him demonstrates the fact that he has loved mankind. And it doesn't just consist in words. It consists in God demonstrating by his actions. There are just so many things. Even when God gave man dominion over the animals, which, you know, we have, and there's blessings for having dominion. And just all of the things that God did to make his creation beautiful and wonderful and successful. But the greatest manifestation, so we're coming back to John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So as I said, there's four things. So you can talk to someone about God's love. You can talk in very general terms and the fact that you're provided for. He reigns on the just and the unjust, and a lot of different things that you can talk about. But then we get into more of the manifestation of God's love in a very, very special and specific way, that he gave his only begotten Son. No one took his Son. No one took God's Son. God gave his Son to the world. Not just to me, not just to you, but to the whole world. And I want to think for just a moment, what did the world do to his only begotten Son when he gave him to the world? We've already have partaken of the Lord's Supper. What did man do? Well, he spit on him. Have you ever had anybody spit on you? I'm not talking about you're standing too close and you get the spittle from when they're talking. Have you had anybody really just spit on you to spit on you? They spit on God's only begotten Son. They scourged him. I think a good way to think about the things that we're going to talk about is we use a word pulverize. They took a whip that had different strands on it, would tie pieces of bone and things that are sharp, that when the one doing the scourging would hit the person, it would not just leave the lash marks, but it would tear into the skin. And we know that they would do this about 40 times. And some people didn't live. God gave his only begotten Son to the world. And the world not only spit on him, but they took and scourged his body. They mocked him, poked fun at him. They struck him. In fact, one time they were kind of making sport of it. They would hit him and then tell him to prophesy who it was that hit you. They make this crown of thorns and they set it on his head. And my dad used to have a thorn bush and it had big old thorns in it. You just picture that being somehow woven into a crown to mock him. But then it talks about how they took the reed and they struck him in the head. So the scalp bleeds very easily. So I can't imagine that just it being pricked It didn't just run down all over. They shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Not take him out and stone him, but crucify him. And what that meant was that the Romans would take him outside of the city, and all that is fulfillment of prophecy. And they would drive nails through his hands and his feet. And then they would suspend him between heaven and earth. And they would then continue to cast insults. But in Psalm, it talks about, you can see all of my ribs. So as he's suspended there, and those that talk about the horribleness of crucifixion talk about how after a while it would get hard to take even one breath because you would have to lift your body up to be able to move the diaphragm, to be able to take another breath of air. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And man crucified him. And then because, well, we don't want to leave him up on the cross or the thieves because we're getting, you know, it has to do with the Jewish holidays here. We got to take him off. And so they go out and they break the legs of the two thieves to speed up the process. But Jesus has already died. And then the soldier would take a spear and would push it into his, cut into his side. And it would come out water and blood, John would tell us. What a horrible death. I said love is an action. For God so loved the world, here's the action. He gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. That's love. That's why when we sing matchless love, meaning it cannot be matched. There's nothing that can match what God did. Because where was the Son? Well, the Son was in heaven, but the Father gave him to the earth, gave him to man. And so that's why we talk about how wonderful it is that he came down and dwelt among us. And then we have all the wonderful passages that teach us that he was tempted like we have been in every fashion and yet without sin. Now, when you give somebody something, we can describe that as a gift. And that's exactly how the Bible describes God's giving the world his Son. And you think about even Emmanuel, God with us. But look at a few passages. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Again, holding your place. Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4 through 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. That text is rich. It is uplifting. God is rich in mercy. His love is described as his great love with which he loved us. God loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up together to sit in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, salvation is God's gift. It is the gift of God. And so in John 3 and verse 16, he gave his only begotten Son. You remember I said nobody took him, God gave him. He is a gift. And so there is a lot of wonderful things that you can talk about just on that particular point. Go with me over to John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well. And look at something he said to her beginning in verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus identifies himself as God's gift, God's wonderful gift, the very gift to save the world, and the very means whereby you can obtain salvation. Our scripture reading, which Brother Crossland read for us there in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 4 and 5, again, in that scripture reading, you can see the point as well, where he says, "When the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of generation and the renewing of the Spirit." Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Again, a lot of different passages that speak to this idea of what God gave, who he gave, what he did, that though it doesn't use the word gift, it is in fact what God himself has done because of his great love. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Now, we looked at that one when we talked about Adam as well, talking about Adam as the first man, Jesus is the latter. Chapter 6 and verse 23, right here in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." How? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 32. "For who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for all of us. See, again, God gave, God's love, God's gift. 1 John chapter 4, this time in verse 9 and not 16. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 9. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Now that passage is very, very similar to John 3 and verse 16. You can just see how it's this, John writing the same thoughts. "You are of God," "in this the love of God was manifested." That's the point we've been making. Love manifests itself, is brought to light. And how was God's love brought to light? Well, here he says that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So there is that idea of having life. Also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John in this small epistle describes the gift as this idea of a propitiation. "For he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." He's the means by which God has saved us. And God did that when he gave his son. Now coming back to John chapter 3 and verse 16. "So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And then the next part is that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That whosoever shall believe in him. So there's man's part. Do you see that? Here's what God has done, but you have to believe in him. And it's clear that God's great love is known by his gift that he gave. It's also clear that God is giving the world his only begotten son, this gift that is given. It's a gift. It's a manifestation of his love. But it is also very clear that man must believe. That individual salvation is, in fact, conditional. Do you see that? It has to be. Because you have to believe. Now, here's where we would want to do some more teaching, because what is it that most of the people around us think? Well, just believe in Jesus. But what do we know about belief? And what do the scriptures teach about belief? Well, belief is an action as well. It's not just that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. It is, in fact, a faith or a belief that is then going to obey. But notice that it is whosoever, we sing the song, whosoever will may come. Because the gospel, the good news of Christ, God giving his gift of his Son to the world, is for whosoever believes. And so that's why we have other passages. Who's the whosoever? Male, female, Jew, Greek, Chinese, Japanese, Russian, Filipino, Indian, who? Anybody. American, male, female, bond, free. You see, the gospel is for all. For everyone, whosoever. And so what that says is God gave his gift for everybody. But the gift has to be received, doesn't it? It comes with a condition. Because you have to believe in the only begotten Son that God sent. So many reject that. Not interested. Do you know people? They're just not interested. Not interested in anything about Jesus. Or, I don't believe that. I believe there's a lot of other ways, and I like them just as much. How narrow-minded are you to think that only through Jesus Christ you can be saved? But to reject Jesus is for him to reject you. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Now think about what that's saying. My Father gave the only begotten Son to the world. That's his love, and you have to believe in him. Nope, not interested. Jesus says, well, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I don't know who this is. They denied me. They're not interested in what you've done. Not interested in your gift. And so people reject the gift. But we also have to understand that this belief is in fact more than I just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because there are things that we are called to do because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're called to repentance. When Paul came to the city of Athens in all of that idolatry, he said there was a time that God overlooked all that. But he commands and calls all men everywhere to do what? To repent. That's what Peter called for on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What that's saying is that I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to keep living the way I want to live. I'm not going to do anything different. So belief is not just, I believe Jesus is Son of God. There's far too many people that's their life. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But does their life have any example, or does it reflect or look anything like what would be a follower of Christ, a pupil, a student, a disciple? Not at all. Because belief is obedient, and that's not just in obeying the gospel. We're to be faithful unto death. But we're called to confess with our mouth our belief in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10. Again, holding your place back in John chapter 3. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, what if you won't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and not believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Well, the opposite would be, well, you're not going to be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you can't just keep it to yourself. There has to be some type of confession. And that you think about people that are introverts and things of that nature. What's God saying? You've got to get over that. And you've got to be able to do something that is so wonderful and a gift that you need to open up your mouth and be able to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead. Is it too hard to do when you think about the magnitude of God's love and his gift? Seems like a very easy thing to do at that point. And we're commanded to be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, as you know, this is one of my favorite passages because, all right, I accept the gift of God's love. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so, therefore, I repent and I confess and I'm baptized. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. What love that God says, that's one of my children now. They believe in my Son. So that's where, now you could think about, well, there's passages that talk about adoption into the family of God. The Lord adding you to the family, the church. How wonderful it is. Upon the acceptance of God's gift, God bestows upon you, you are one of my children. And if you're a child, then what does that mean? You're an heir. So look at the last part now of John chapter 3. And in verse 16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now you, okay, man's belief, and now God says, here's the reward. But have everlasting life. Go back to, right here, mine's on the same opening, John chapter 4. Back with Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. Look at verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, now if you go back, he says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, I am God's gift, and the words that I bring everlasting life. If whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. That's in Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, just flip over to verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, has passed from death into life. Everlasting life. I understand why so many people like this passage because, again, it's so powerful and so concise. And it is a wonderful way, as I think we're doing, to be able to take that passage that so many people know and show them the four things. God's love, God's gift, man's belief, and man's reward. One other passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, Paul said, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, Paul's a special person. And the grace that God extended him on the road to Damascus, he never let that or took that in vain. And he says that there is everlasting life if you believe in Jesus. So again, what a wonderful passage that we have, the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ, salvation from sin in the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ's Son, God's love in giving Jesus Christ to mankind. Well, you might be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You have not rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but upon that belief, you need to be willing to turn and repent. You need to be willing to confess. You need to be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So it's the means whereby we then wash our sins away. And maybe you're ready to do that. We stand ready to help you do that. Maybe you're a child of God and you're not living as you should. All that does is that, again, you've tasted of the heavenly gift and you just turn that and despise that, and it becomes a shame. And so as a Christian, as long as we still have breath, we still have an opportunity to be right with God. And maybe you're not right with God and you need to make things right. We can pray with you and for you. If it's sin of a public nature and we need to pray with you, we encourage you to come also as we stand and sing. Steve?